Well, brethren, we're ready for the sermon at this point. At least I am. I'm not sure you are. I hope you are. What we'd like to do is continue. Now, again, I'm going to apologize to start. They say a speaker should never apologize at the beginning of his message because it draws attention to things it doesn't necessarily need to. But this is a third part in a multi-part sermon on the topic of God's Sabbath day. We'll simply continue that series today. So for those who are responsible for posting the title, same as last week, just part three. In our first sermon, we described and discussed the overall feel of the Sabbath day, the aura of the Sabbath, we might say, as commanded in Scripture. We went ahead and reviewed Genesis chapter 2 that talks about how the Sabbath was created by God, and He sanctified it or hallowed it, set it apart. And this is 24 hours is now holy time. He made it holy by His presence. So then we reviewed in Exodus chapter 20, showing us that God now asks us to remember that this 24-hour period is holy time and to treat it respectfully and reverently. Then we went on to Deuteronomy chapter 5, which reminds us not to remember the Sabbath there, but to keep the Sabbath or observe the Sabbath. And the word keep or observe meant to set a hedge around it or protect it. In other words, we set a hedge around the Sabbath and protect it from the incursion of everyday kind of routine things that normally go on every other day. Then we went on to review the fact that the Sabbath is a sign for God's people. It's a sign of God's people. One of the reasons we reviewed that we keep the Sabbath and sanctify it or set it apart as holy, as special, is because God has called us and sanctified us. He's set us apart by His calling. Therefore, as a response, we set aside the Sabbath day as holy, showing honor and respect and reverence to God. Then we reviewed finally that the Sabbath is a joyous time, but it's also a solemn time. So we described how we teach our children that the Sabbath day is different from every other day, that their play, that their behavior should be reflective of the solemnity of this holy time. It's a day like no other. Then last week, we began to explore the question, how do we keep the Sabbath day? After we've gone the broad view of the feel of the Sabbath day, we start to ask the question, how do we keep the Sabbath day? And we discussed how God does not give us a long list of do's and don'ts, defining every possible human behavior and whether it's acceptable or not on the Sabbath day. We speculate as to why God might do that, and we understand that God treats us as mature adults in His way of life. He gives us guidelines or principles about the Sabbath, about holy time, and He expects us to apply those guidelines and use them to base our decisions and our actions on the Sabbath upon those guidelines. So God, rather than treating us as immature children who have to be told every step of the way what to do, He gives us principles to evaluate proper and improper activities that are, you know, permissible or proper during holy time. We began the discussion of two basic principles. The first one was go. Oh, no, the first one was stop. Stop. How the Sabbath is a rest from our physical routine. Then the second principle we talked about was go. That we have an obligation and a responsibility to go to the commanded assembly that God has given for us on the Sabbath day. So today we're ready for the third of the major principles that God gives us in regard to the Sabbath day. I'd like to do that by turning first to Acts chapter 16. The third of the basic principles God gives us is do. Do. Do what? Do what? Well, do God's things. Do God's things. If this is in fact holy time, as we know it is, from all that we've covered up to this point, If we know we are to set a hedge about the Sabbath and protect it from the incursion of regular, everyday kind of activities and business dealings and thoughts and routines, if we're supposed to do that, then what are we supposed to do? Well, we're to do God's things rather than our things. What are the things that draw us closer to God? These are the things that we should spend time doing, or maybe extra time doing, during the 24-hour period of holy time. Here in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11, I'd like to read to you the example of the Apostle Paul. We saw last time that Paul's example, his custom, as we read in Acts 17, the next chapter, was to do what? Was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, hear God's word read, sometimes read it himself, and then preach or teach the use of God's word. So we understand that Paul's regular habit was to go to church on the Sabbath. Well, what if there was no opportunity to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath? It's still important that we do God's things. So Acts chapter 16 illustrates that a bit for us. In chapter 16, verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. There's a smaller city next to Neapolis called Minneapolis. You might not have known that. Minneapolis, never mind. Verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost and the most important city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we're staying in that city for some days. Now, pause there for a second. Where is this? This is across the Aegean Sea in the peninsula of Greece. Who lived in Greece? Greeks, not Jews. And that's important to know as we look at this story. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city. What was Paul's custom from chapter 13, from chapter 17? It was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. There's no synagogue here in this Gentile city, this Gentile area. So on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. In those areas where there were no synagogues. In fact, there may not have been many Jews in this area due to Caesar's decree kicking Jews out of places like Rome and other areas. So it may have been a persecution that was set in here. So there was no synagogue apparently in this area. So they went out to the area. Now, some Jews would do special washings on the Sabbath. So that may be why they were out by the river. But the point was, they're in the midst of God's beautiful creation and prayer. This was an area of quiet, of reflection, of prayers being given. So they went to this area where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who we met there. So again, it may be that there simply were no men around because they had been put out of the area by force. That may have been the case. We're not told. All we're told is that Paul went out there to a place in nature that gives peace, that gives comfort, that allows one to talk to God without interruption, that allows one to enjoy the beauty of creation, and that's where he kept the Sabbath. So, things like God's things, extra prayer. He went out to where prayer was wont or customarily made, or is wont to be made. So on the Sabbath day, is it reasonable for us to say that one of God's things is prayer? Should it not be that God's people pray more on the Sabbath day than they would during a regular work day? Well, that certainly makes sense if this is holy time, and we want to use it to connect to God, to draw closer to Him, wouldn't it be a day that we're able to pray more? So again, you analyze your life, and if it's a mad rush on the Sabbath day, and we don't get a chance to pray or barely get our prayer in, something is wrong. Something is wrong. We're not treating that holy time the way we should. So we want to reevaluate that in each of our lives to say, am I using holy time in a way that's honoring to God, to draw closer to Him? Paul certainly was doing that, going out to pray in this area of outside the city. It says he talked to the women who were there. The Sabbath is likewise a day for extra fellowship, talking about God's word, speaking to the women there. I guarantee you he wasn't saying, nice day we've been having, huh? Pretty hot out there. Maybe he did to introduce the conversation. But he's talking about things of substance in his fellowship with these ladies. Where they were as far as the truth was concerned certainly came up. So the Sabbath is time for extra fellowship. That doesn't mean we don't talk to anybody who's not in the truth, but primarily our speaking on the Sabbath day would be with those who are of the truth, who understand the truth, so that we have the opportunity to talk about things in the framework of the truth. Now, it's not to say that we talk Bible for 24 hours, but in our speaking, it's always in the context of God's way, God's calling, the opportunity to know the truth, how we apply the truth, what we learned along the way, what we read during the week. You know, I was reading this week in Colossians, and I read this scripture, and it was really just kind of smacked me between the eyes, or this is something I learned that I didn't know before. So we speak about those things on the Sabbath day. And of course, that leads us to that third area of extra Bible study. So extra prayer, extra fellowship, extra Bible study certainly are reasonable spiritual activities. Those are God's things that draw us closer to Him, that make us stronger spiritually. So we look here in Acts chapter 16, in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the river, to the riverside, from whence comes the old gospel hymn, down by the river. Where prayer was customarily made, we sat down and spoke to the women who we met there. So the Sabbath, obviously, for men and women. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple. And apparently the name Lydia means seller of purple. So she was named after her occupation or vice versa. Now maybe Lydia was a nickname, but nonetheless, that's what she was called. So she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. So she wasn't even from this area. In other words, this is in the area of Philippi. So she was traveling there, obviously, for business, selling purple, purple clothing, purple dye, which was a very rare thing, frankly, and very expensive thing. So she was quite a businesswoman, apparently. But it says she was from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. So apparently somewhere in her, Lydia is not a Jewish name, so somewhere in her travels, in her work, she came across knowledge of the true God and probably became what would be called a God-fearer. In other words, she was a Gentile woman but worshipped the God of Judah. It says she worshipped God. And then it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So again, he didn't ask her, how's the weather in Thyatira this time of year? It was not his method of conversation. It was, do you understand? Do you know? And he opened up her mind, or God through him opened up her mind to the truth of the gospel. So extra fellowship, extra prayer, extra Bible study. If you ever had days where you just got so busy you didn't study the Bible at all, didn't read any of the Scripture, well, the Sabbath is not to be that way. You see, the Sabbath is not to be rested on so thoroughly. Oh, we slept 34 hours but never had a chance to pick up the Bible. Okay, we got a problem with that. There's a problem there. And again, those of us with children have to be sure that husbands and wives are working together so that each has the opportunity to study the Bible on the Sabbath day, take care of all the responsibilities we do. Yes, that's true. But as the children get older, we can read the Bible to them. And that's part of our Bible study on the Sabbath as well. So many things we can do in that regard. Verse 15 goes on to say, and when she and her household were baptized, I mean, apparently it may have been that very same day. It may have been over the course of some Sabbath days, but it seems to indicate it was on that very day. She begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So it's interesting that Paul, in this case, and his party go and stay at her home. So certainly quite a successful businesswoman in many respects, without a doubt. But again, we'll focus on the fact that extra prayer, extra Bible study, extra fellowship certainly are part of God's things and appropriate for the Sabbath day. Now let's turn over to the book of John, chapter 5. The book of John, chapter 5. See what we can learn here about doing God's things on the Sabbath day. And again, each of us, as we read through these scriptures and discuss them, will be analyzing ourselves to say, am I doing God's things on the Sabbath day, or am I not? So we apply these things to our children. If it's appropriate for adults to spend more time in prayer and fellowship and study on the Sabbath, is it a day we just plop the kids in front of a video game for hours at a time? Well, it's a Christian video game, if there is such a thing. People are, you know, you're searching for gold coins to use as the faithful steward. And is it a day just for that kind of play? John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. You might be familiar with a hospital called the Bethesda Medical Center, taken from this area. In these five porches, so it seems that either there were five kind of a pentagon-shaped benches around the pool, or it may have been five steps that went down into the pool all the way around. That seems to be the indication. But in these five steps, as it seems as you go down to the pool, lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the water to move. Now, it's fascinating that all during this time, God still, in spite of Israel's disobedience, God still made his presence known. And every so often, he would send an angel to stir the water. And it says in verse 4, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water." Now, it may have just been on the holy days. This was a holy day season, so it very well may be that on the holy days, God actually was reinforcing and just reminding everyone that there was something very holy and very special about these holy days. So at that time, it says certain time, so whether that meant the time of day or the season of the holy days, we're not told specifically, but at that time, went down a certain time to the pool, stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, can you imagine a more pathetic sight? That all these steps leading down to the water all around this pool are the sick of every sort, paralyzed and laying on a mat, all kinds of different diseases or infirmities. What a sad sight. It certainly tears at your heart. But verse 5, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years." He's suffering all of that time. Of course, Christ's heart, no doubt, went out to him. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, you might say, well, why are we reading this? Well, what day was this? Holy day season, yes, but this was on a Sabbath. We'll see this as we go along. Christ said, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So here he is laying there and sees the water stir. How many times in these 38 years had he laid there? How tragic. Hoping that he could be the first one. And how many times had he somehow gotten up in this crippled state and started to walk down to the water only to have someone else jump in first? Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And it says, and that day was the Sabbath. Now pause there for a second. Last week we talked about the 39 categories of work. What do you think the Pharisees would have a problem with here? What they had a problem with was the very first law of work, which was carrying. He picked up his bedroll, tucked it under his arm, and started to walk away. And what they had a problem with was the fact that he was carrying in public this little bedroll, probably made of reeds or something woven together. Try to give him a little comfort as he lay on that poolside for how many holy day seasons in a row. The Jews, verse 10, therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." What should they have said? Can you see why Christ said you're straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel? What should they have said? "Praise to God, you've been healed. That's awesome. How did this happen? That is awesome. It's amazing. This is the guy who's been laying there for 38 holy day seasons in a row. Couldn't even get down to the water. He's been healed." But no, he's carrying his bed the Sabbath day. He answered them, verse 11, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" In other words, why are you carrying your bread? It's against the rules. "Well, the guy who fixed me said, 'Pick it up and walk.' I don't care if it's wrong. He's the guy that fixed me. I'm carrying it." Then, verse 12, they asked him, "Well, who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" You see this hardness of heart, this callous attitude? Can you see why Christ said, "You know, you guys have got it all backwards. You think man was made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was so holy, God had to create some kind of being to keep it holy." As opposed to, God created people. And then he gives them this wonderful gift of a rest every 7 days on the Sabbath. Completely backwards. Verse 13, "But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place." I mean, there's swarms of people. He just walked his way through the crowd and didn't know where he went. The man didn't know where he went. Verse 14, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" Well, he's just encouraging him to live a righteous life. What would be a worse thing than being crippled for 38 years? Well, eternal death, certainly, would be a lot worse. Would be a lot worse. So, sin no more. Stay righteous. Verse 15, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And it would not surprise me that they had threatened him. 'As soon as you find out who told you to carry that bed, you tell us.'" Or else, kind of reasoning. Verse 16, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." So when we look at this from the perspective of Sabbath behavior, we ask, what's another one of God's things on the Sabbath? Caring for other people. No doubt about it. Caring for other people. Christ cared enough about this individual that he healed him. Now, you and I do not have this same ability at this point to simply tell someone to take up their bed and walk. So healing is not necessarily the issue, but doing good for others certainly is the issue. Now, we'll try to put that in perspective. Work versus doing good for someone in a few minutes. Now, do we say that, okay, to do good for someone is one of God's things? But is that the day we repair their home? Is that the day we recarpet their living room? Is that the day we get up on their roof and fix the tiles up on the roof for the shingles, whatever might need to be done? Is that what he means by doing good on the Sabbath? Hold that question. We'll come back to that in a few moments. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. What we'll come to see over the next few scriptural areas is there is an interesting balance between doing good for others on holy time or during holy time that has to be balanced with that first principle of stop, don't work. So if doing good for others causes us to work in labor, is that still an appropriate Sabbath activity, or did we just get that out of balance? Let's look now at Matthew chapter 12 in verse 1. At that time, we read this, I think, earlier, but we'll go through it now with this in mind. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Now, did Christ every Sabbath just take a hike out in the middle of the grain fields? I don't know what to do today. I may as well go hike in the grain fields. He was on his way, as we'll see later on, to the synagogue to teach God's way. So the route to where he was going from where he was to the synagogue was through this grain field. And it says his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Of the 39 areas we talked about last week, which ones would the Pharisees have a problem with? What area of work did they violate? Well, they're harvesting. They're harvesting, at least in their mind. So to take that little bit of wheat berry, harvest them was a sin. And then to winnow them, blow the chaff off, was wrong as well. So they're breaking a couple of the 39 areas of work in the Pharisees' mind. So, verse 2, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, in essence, "Fellas, you got it all wrong." And again, oftentimes he asks these questions. "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" You remember the story. Back in the Old Testament, the bread would be made and be set on the table there in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. And it sat there for a few days. Then it was replaced with fresh bread, and the bread that was there was then eaten, but it only could be eaten by the priests. That was God's direction. Back from very Old Testament times, from when the tabernacle was first constructed. So that was illegal for the common man, we might say, the non-Levite, to eat. And yet, there was a judgment made here that in this case, you take the two principles, only priests can eat, and then you take the principle, they were starving to death and running for their lives. What was most important? People. What was more important, carrying the bed or healing the person? So judgment had to be made to say which of those principles takes priority. In that case, Christ is showing the priority goes to the people. David was starving. He was running for his life. God was saving his life. So Abiathar made a judgment, and he was guiltless. He made a judgment to give David the bread. David made the judgment to eat that bread, and that was perfectly fine. God never condemned that. Christ gives another example. Verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath?" The word literally is desecrate the Sabbath. "Yet," he says, "and are blameless." How do the priests in the temple desecrate or profane the Sabbath? They worked. How did they work? They slayed animals. They gutted animals. They skinned animals. They put them on the altar. They burned those animals. They worked every Sabbath. So again, you have the principle of rest on the Sabbath, no work, and yet you have the command of God to offer sacrifice every Sabbath. And someone comes and asks for their sins to be forgiven. And when they ask that, what did they have to do? They had to give a sacrifice. Who had the process of sacrifice? So the priests are working on behalf of all the people every Sabbath. So you have the principle of don't labor on the Sabbath, yet you have the principle of God's people need to be cared for. Their sins need to be taken care of. We need to beseech God for that. So Christ says you have these principles and you guys don't have the judgment to make a decision. Any wonder why the Pharisees had these 39 categories and then innumerable rules and regulations under each one of those 39? Because they had no judgment, no ability with God's Spirit, obviously, to make proper judgments with regard to the Sabbath. So in this case, he says there is a group of people who work every Sabbath and they are guiltless. Because the people are more important than the Sabbath itself. That's why Christ said the Sabbath was made for man, to be a rest, to be a help, to be a comfort, to be a gift. So he's challenging the Pharisees that here were two exceptions to the rule where you have to make a judgment. I made the judgment that healing this man and telling him to get up and take his bed back home was far more important than carrying something in public on the Sabbath. You're missing the point, fellas. That's what he's saying. Verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Christ was talking about himself. But if you had known, verse 7, what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, this man carrying the mat was without guilt. Now what if the next Sabbath, this guy rolls up his mat at home and starts chucking it all over the city? Trucking it all over the city. Maybe I'll chuck it as well. Trucking it all over the city. Well, wait a second. No, that wouldn't be proper. The same circumstances don't apply. Is he going to carry this load then every Sabbath from there on? Of course not. But there was a special exception to this circumstance, that the person was far more important than that issue of not carrying his little mat around to take it back home on the Sabbath. So Christ says, if you knew what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God was looking for holy, righteous character being built in a person, which only comes not from following a strict set of do's and don'ts, but making righteous judgments under the influence of God's Spirit. Mercy is developed, character is developed, not the detail of the sacrifice, not memorizing the 39 categories and then all the myriad of details that come under that. I still laugh about that one, that you can't comb your hair with a hard comb because you might pluck some hair out. And that would be shearing on the Sabbath day, and that's work. But you can use a soft brush because that, well, in my case, hair falls out. It doesn't pluck out, but you can use a soft brush because then that's not shearing. Well, again, can you see why Christ had such a difficulty with them? You're missing the entire point of this beautiful gift I've given you. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, but you would not then have condemned the guiltless. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In other words, he is the one who created it, and he is teaching proper behavior on the Sabbath. It is permissible to do good on the Sabbath. Now, did Christ then say, let's go out and build homes for the homeless on the Sabbath day? That's all volunteer for Habitat of Humanity on the Sabbath, because here's a person without a home. Is that then allowed? Is that doing good for others? Well, let's analyze that. Keep that question. Analyze it a little bit more. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 in verse 6. We'll read verses 6 through 11. Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. I will say at this point that the Sabbath was not the most important issue in Christ's ministry, but it was the focus often of the Pharisees' rigid regulations. And the Sabbath provided the greatest illustration of how badly out of focus they had gotten things over the course of time. So the Sabbath comes up repeatedly in the Gospels as an issue of conflict between Christ and the Pharisees. Verse 6, now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. Remember, that was his habit. Chapter 4, we read that earlier last week. Now it also happened on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. In other words, some kind of birth defect or maybe some kind of injury, but the fact that it's withered probably was that possibly a birth defect. Could have been tendons got cut at some point, and sometimes when that happens, if they're not repaired, the hand does constrict and wither. So exactly what the case was, we're not told, but clearly he was in bad shape. His right hand was all withered. So, verse 7, the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. So in their book, healing was work. Initiating the process of healing was work. Therefore, it was a violation of the Sabbath day. And so they watched him. Who should they have been concerned about? They should have had some compassion for this poor, pathetic fellow that couldn't use his hand all these years, or however long it might have been. That's where their concern should have been, not spying Christ to see if he would heal and break what they thought was work on the Sabbath. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. So you can imagine this. They're sitting around in church. If I called on someone and said, you know, Mr. Smith, would you come up here, please? Would everybody's attention be on that? Like, whoa, what's that all about? Of course it would be. Come on up here. Arise and stand here. Come here. And he rose and stood. If I were to call one of you, you'd kind of be in that, does he mean that? Am I supposed to go up? But he rose and stood, because like, well, I don't know what's going on here. Verse 9, Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. So now he turns from the fellow standing with him, and he turns to everybody else. I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? There's lots of background there that we don't necessarily have or will take the time to go through. But it was wrong to kill on the Sabbath, unless you're being attacked by others. So they, in their regulations, said it is perfectly evil to destroy life on the Sabbath if they're your enemy and they threaten to attack you. So that was an exception. Is going to war work? Well, yeah. So they judged that if somebody's going to kill me, it's okay to break the Sabbath because I got to kill them first. So that's kind of the background of what Christ is saying. They made certain judgments that way. And he asks them about it. Well, yeah, they would have to say yes. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath and, in some cases, do evil. They judged that was okay. To save life, and we talked about the issue of if there's a poisonous snake. I mean, we had one of the regulations, you cannot slaughter on the Sabbath. So to kill a spider or a mosquito was slaughtering. Therefore, that was work, so you could not swat a mosquito if it landed on you. If a spider was going to bite you, you couldn't kill it until it bit you. Excuse me? So in this case, is it possible to do evil, to destroy a life on the Sabbath? Well, yeah, they made the judgment that that was okay. If a wasp was going to sting you, you could kill the wasp, but don't swat a fly or a mosquito. So he asked them. So he looked all around at them, and of course they couldn't answer because they were caught. They made certain judgments. They'd have to answer yes. So he said to them, to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage. Why? Because they were completely backward in their thinking. They were reversed in their thinking. The Sabbath was far more important in their mind than this poor, pathetic fellow whose hand was completely useless. And to stand there and watch it be healed and not rejoice for him, if for nothing else, was just showing their spiritual callousness. So the question then becomes, can we heal on the Sabbath? Well, no, we can't heal at all. If you can have someone stretch out their withered hand and fix it on a Sabbath, please do it every Sabbath. In fact, several times on a Sabbath. I'd love to see, wouldn't you, all of our hospitals, let's say in the Akron-Canton area, emptied this weekend? If all of us could just go in and do that good on the Sabbath, you know, come on, get up out of your bed. Roll up that bed and take it. They charge you too much for it anyway. It'd be awesome. Imagine that, going down to Mercy Hospital. Just think, everybody, get up. You're all healed. It'd be awesome to be able to do that. Go down to Children's. That's always so pathetic every time we go to Children's Hospital. Just so sad. Hundreds of children in that hospital. Varying levels of sickness and death. It's just so sad. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to do this? Now, does this then hinge on doctoring and nursing? Well, it has nothing to do with doctoring and nursing. Doctoring and nursing is work. It's our occupation. So, doctors and nurses in the church keep the Sabbath as well. They don't work on the Sabbath. That's their work. Well, they're healing. Well, no, they're not healing. Trying to assist. Doctors and nurses can't heal. Only God can heal. God made this amazing process in our body that is awesome. Now, we can work in unison with that and with harmony with that, but we don't heal people. Any doctor or nurse worth their salt realize they don't heal anybody. Never healing. My son is a surgeon. He never claimed to heal anybody. He knows better than that. He patches bones back together, but he didn't heal them. Takes a graft from this part, puts it on top of that part. That's all he can do. And if that bone doesn't heal itself with that miraculous process that God has in the body, it ain't going to work. So it's not him. He knows that. Any nurse worth her salt understands I don't heal anybody. I give comfort. I might try to help, but I don't heal anybody. So it's not a matter of should doctors and nurses work on the Sabbath. That's not what's being talked about here. This concept of people, in this case, far more important for this person to be healed than to worry about, is this work on the Sabbath? So again, we said before that if a little child has an earache, it's okay, according to orthodoxy, to put a little cotton ball with some salve on it in his ear before the Sabbath begins. But if it falls out on the Sabbath, you may not put it back in. What? Why not? Well, some will say you can put it back in, but only if you put it in before the Sabbath began. Because then you're not initiating the healing process. You're just continuing what you started before the Sabbath, so that's okay. So again, can you understand? Certainly you can, why Christ is so upset with this attitude. So then, we understand that doing God's things on the Sabbath does entail doing good. And yet, without compromising the other basic instruction of rest from work and labor. So God expects us as adults to be able to make judgments and discern as to proper behavior on the Sabbath day. So we would look at something like, oh, how about picking up trash on the highway? You know, we can get our sign out there and say, this section of highway is cared for by the Kagwa Church of God congregation, Akron, Canton. Well, that's a good thing. It's a nice thing. It's a kind thing to do. At the same time, would we do that on the Sabbath day? Well, the answer is absolutely not, because that compromises the principle of work and rest on the Sabbath. So we wouldn't do that on the Sabbath day. Do it any other day of the week. It might be a kind and nice thing, but not on the Sabbath day. If you work in a helping profession, that is certainly a good work. It's kind. It's generous of you. But it's still a profession, and therefore not appropriate use of holy time. So doing good does not override the principle of rest from physical labor. So we're expected to make judgments in that regard. So all kinds of good works that could be done, because there's a world of need out there. But in almost every case, the Sabbath is not the time to do that, because that's work. We don't work on the Sabbath day. So things like visiting the sick, is that a way to put people above regulation? The answer is, of course that is. Absolutely. Visiting the elderly, visiting our widows, spending time in fellowship, they're all good things that clearly don't transgress the principle of rest on the Sabbath or work, not working on the Sabbath. So when we talk about doing God's things, we talk about the things that draw us closer to Him. Prayer, Bible study, fellowship, attending services. You know, one individual that loves going home after the morning service in Youngstown and then surfing almost the rest of the day. But he surfs from one live webcast to another. And he's got it figured out that the time zones are such a way that I can catch Buffalo, and then I catch Akron Canton, and then I can get Dallas, and then I can get the far north in Portland on the end of the day. And so the Sabbath ends, and pretty much I'm finishing up the last of the webcast. So I get 4 or 5 sermons a day on the Sabbath. That's fine. Those are the things that God expects us as far as making judgments with regard to holy time. So I hope that principle is clear and understandable. We're doing God's things. And yes, good can be done so long as it does not transgress the other principles that God gives us on the Sabbath. So we weigh those things out. Now today, it didn't require anything of us, but at times it could. We were driving over to Youngstown this morning, and about 3/4 of the way over, huge accident on the other side of the highway. One of those giant tractor trailers was pulling a long bed, and on that bed stood one of those giant excavators, you know, the kind that hang over about 2 feet on either side. Somehow, this poor fellow had crashed, and this giant excavator had slammed into the bank between. Thankfully, there was a bank in between the two sides of the freeway at that point. So dirt had been kicked over all the way into our side on the westbound or the eastbound lanes. They were traveling west. And then emergency vehicles had just started to arrive, so the accident was not very many minutes old. And the entirety of that side of the freeway just stopped. And, of course, now, if you're traveling west, we actually came a different way to services back here today from Youngstown because of that, still jammed up, plugged up completely, because you got this giant excavator now. You got to turn over, hope it runs, get another truck to put it on, another trailer, and all those kinds of things. And the poor guy, truck was all the way over on the other side of the freeway in the woods, another car smashed next to it, so who knows what all had gone on. Would it be acceptable if we were the first on the scene to get out of the car and help those people in that accident situation? The answer is, of course you would. Because in that situation, clearly the principle of serving and helping others would be more important at that point than the regulation of rest. So even if it took work to care for these people, would we do that? Of course we would. That's very clear. That's the kind of principle Christ is talking about here. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Well, of course it is. But do I drive around constantly on the interstate waiting for the next accident every Sabbath to see if I can help? Well, of course not. Of course not. Let's go on to then the fourth principle we'd like to talk about regarding Sabbath principles. We said number one was stop, number two was go, number three was do, number four is don't. Don't. Okay, it's kind of cutesy, I know, but go, stop, stop, go. Don't in this case. Do, don't. Don't what? Don't do my things. Don't do my things. There is a recent advertisement by AT&T, and it goes something like this. Everyone has a thing. AT&T gives you more for your thing. More entertainment, internet, and unlimited plan. I'm not a salesman, by the way, for AT&T. I'm just using this as a segue into the concept. AT&T gives you more for your thing. More entertainment, more internet, and more unlimited plans. More for your thing. Yeah, that's our thing. Everybody has a thing. Now, personally, I think the advertisers in this case must not have had much education. I'm teasing. How many times do you use the word thing? How are we told in our writings, in our speaking? Don't use the word thing. Be specific. Talk about exactly what you mean. Well, in this case, everybody has their thing. Is the Sabbath a time for our thing? Whatever it might be, or things. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. We'll come to see that we have 6 days to pursue our thing, or our things. Not just the things that are necessary for survival, the cares of this world, if you will, like making a living, working to pay the bills, but actions and pursuits, anything that we might term our thing. The Sabbath is different from all of that. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, how might we say that today if we paraphrase that statement? Quit walking all over the Sabbath. That's in essence what he's saying. Get your foot off the Sabbath. If you put your foot on something, it's disrespecting it. It's kind of rubbing dirt into it. That's the visualization he's trying to give. Get your foot off the Sabbath. Quit walking on it. Walk the other way. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, then it says, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. In other words, we walk differently on holy time than we walk the rest of the time that is ours. This is God's holy time, not our 6 days. It says, get your foot off the Sabbath. It says, from doing your pleasure. The word pleasure means your pursuit, as it can be translated. Your ardor. Ardor means enthusiasm or passion. He has a real ardor for bungee jumping or whatever it might be. He just loves it. It's my thing. Hence, the word pleasure can mean affair or matter. So he's in essence saying, take your foot off the Sabbath from doing your pursuits, your pleasures, your ardor, what you're passionate about, what you're enthusiastic about, your affairs, your matters. The Sabbath is to be different. Don't do my things on holy time. It's a time for God's things. If you take away your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure in my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. You see, it's not a restrictive, what can I do? What do I have to stop doing? It's this gift. How do we use this wonderful gift to show God honor? Call the Sabbath a delight. The holy of the Lord. That's literally the way it reads. The holy day of the Lord. 24 hours of holiness. The holy of the Lord and honorable. And honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Obviously, these things would be our business and our work, but also our thing. Our thing is not what holy time is to be used for. I may really love woodworking, my woodworking hobby. Love to get down to the basement, let that lathe start to run, spin those spindles or whatever we might be working on, make those bowls. Very relaxing for me. I really enjoy that. That's my thing. Is holy time the appropriate time for that? Well, not according to Isaiah 58. I may love my exercise. I mean, I love to work out. I love to be healthy. I do the NPQ 97.5 FM. I just love that workout. Okay. Is that appropriate for holy time? That's more my thing. Would it not be? I may love my hunting hobby or my basketball or my baseball or my football or my soccer, my rugby, my martial arts, my stamp collecting, my backpacking, my tiddlywinks. Okay, that was thrown in for... There are actually tiddlywink competitions, by the way. So if that is your thing, you can pursue it to the nth degree. Just about anything else. Well, it's my skateboarding. It's my bicycling. Whatever it might be. Just about any other hobby. These are my things. They're my pleasures. They're not God's things. Therefore, we analyze each of them and determine that these would not be appropriate Sabbath activities. Those are my things. Things that I really enjoy doing. Does that mean the Sabbath is something we don't enjoy? Well, of course not. When the Sabbath is kept properly, it's a tremendous delight because we can pursue God's things. Don't have to worry about our things along the way. So let's read that again. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, get your foot off the Sabbath, from doing your thing, your pleasure, on my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the eternal, honorable, and shall honor him. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. So it's a day like no other where we set aside all those worldly work issues, all those pursuits that we might like to spend our time doing, and we focus on spiritual things. You delight yourself in the Lord. Then, he says, I will cause you to ride high on the hills, on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. What did God promise to Jacob your father? Well, he promised him the kingdom. Eventually, the mouth of the Eternal has spoken. So we analyze those activities that are my thing. Sitting in front of the TV is my thing. Sitting and watching a movie is my thing. Spending 12 hours a day watching the news is my thing. It's not God's thing. So don't plop the kids down in front of the television on the Sabbath because that's our stuff. It's not spiritual stuff. So we watch for those things. We analyze things. God expects us as spiritual adults to make judgments about these things. And if it fits into the category of really more my stuff than it is God's stuff, my thing more so than God's thing, we would make the judgment that that's not proper use of holy time. So God does expect us to analyze our lives and our activities to see if what we are pursuing on the Sabbath is more my thing or is it more God's thing. Now, each and every individual may make slightly different judgments with this regard. Let me, for example, talk about making the bed. Making the bed. Is making the bed work? Well, according to the 39 principles, one of those is straightening. You can't make the bed on the Sabbath because you're straightening it. You're fixing it. You're smoothing it out. Smoothing is against work. It's one of the principles. So you'd be breaking probably at least two of the basic principles of work, according to the Jews, if you made your bed on the Sabbath. But God expects us to make a judgment. And I would say that if we took a secret poll of God's people here, we'd probably be split somewhere down the middle. Some people say, I'm not making the bed on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? So one day I don't have to worry about that baloney. Just leave it. And for husbands, it's one day I don't have to figure out where all those pillows actually are supposed to go. We tease about the pillow prison. Like, how many pillows does a bed really need? Usually one for your head, one for my head. Is there really a need for 36 pillows to decorate the bed? But the point is, some people will say, I'm just not dealing with it. Close the bedroom door. That's all there is to it. And they're fine. They're taking that principle. I don't want to work today. I'm just leaving that behind. And they follow that. That's wonderful. And the next person says, look, if I get out of bed in the morning and don't throw the covers back up and just smooth them over, I will feel like the entire day, it's just discombobulated. It's just not right. Life is confusing enough. I don't need to go back in there tonight when I go to bed and get into a bed that's not made. Are you kidding me? Some people are that way. Sometimes in a husband and wife scenario, one is one way and one is the other way. I'll give you us as a personal example. Is it that important to me to make the bed every morning? I'm just going to get back into it tonight. Why bother straightening it all out? But for my sweetheart, if you don't, it's like, it's just life is just not in order if it's not straightened up. So we'll take that issue in regard to the Sabbath and say, is it a sin? Is it working? Are we making house and cleaning on it? Well, of course not. But to straighten up the bed, each family is going to judge that slightly differently. So there may be, without a doubt, certain things that each family will judge slightly differently on. But God asks each of us in our integrity of heart to analyze those things and make a judgment. Well, God is a God of order and neatness. How long does it take to make a bed? Does it work to take that probably minute and a half? At least when my wife makes the bed, it's a minute and a half. When I make it, it's like 12 minutes. Where does this pillow go? I think the little round one goes in front of the little rectangular one. So it always looks like Better Homes and Gardens when she makes the bed. It kind of looks like tool time when I make the bed. It's just not quite the same way. Point is, each family is going to make judgments slightly differently in that regard. And in the integrity of their heart before God, they're going to analyze that and make their decision and go forward with that. And God is going to be pleased with their approach in that circumstance. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 56 here, back a few pages. Isaiah 56. This is the context in which we would make these judgments. Isaiah 56 in verse 1. Now, we read earlier, last time, about cooking on the Sabbath. Clearly, the Sabbath is not a day for lots of heavy cooking. God wants ladies or those cooks in the home to enjoy the Sabbath just as much as others. So judgments have to be made. Is throwing a piece of toast in the toaster cooking on the Sabbath? Most probably would say, well, I don't think so. I'm just going to put it down. And pops up, I butter it and eat it. I mean, it's not that big a deal. But would we make a banquet for 12 on the Sabbath day? Well, clearly not. Then we get into this area of spending the whole day in the kitchen. Would that work? Well, of course it is. Isaiah 56 in verse 1, we start to frame these principles. Thus says the Eternal, keep justice and do righteousness. Now, important to pause for a moment and remind ourselves of what's first here. What's first? Justice and righteousness. These weightier matters of the law. Now, does he say Sabbath is unimportant? Well, no, we've already seen how we keep the Sabbath shows whether we honor God and how we honor God. But what's most important to God is the character issues along the way. Keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it. Hold on what? Hold on justice and righteousness. Who, then, if you're laying hold on righteousness and justice, how is that displayed? Oftentimes it's displayed through how we keep God's Sabbath. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath? It is holy, as we said. You either defile it, or we keep it holy. So he says, blessed is the man who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and who keeps his hand from doing any evil. It's interesting that the Sabbath is listed right up there with general evil behavior. Keeps the Sabbath holy and doesn't do evil things. Verse 3, let not the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Eternal speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from the people, from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Eternal, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. So if they're faithful to God, God will fill in all these other things. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Verse 6, and the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Eternal to serve Him and to love the name of the Eternal to be His servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast My covenant, even them I will bring to My holy mountain, symbolically into His family. So the Sabbath is vitally important. It is a reflection of our attitude toward God, how we keep the Sabbath, how we apply these principles of stop and go and do and don't. God does evaluate. Goes on to say, their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on My altar, for My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to Him others beside those who are gathered to Him. God will bring us into His family. How we keep the Sabbath is a reflection of our attitude toward God. So, brethren, we've begun with a broad, overarching aura or feel for the Sabbath day gift that God has given us. Then we've narrowed the broad principles, or down to broad principles, that talk and govern about Sabbath behavior. Now, we still have somewhat to go. Next time, which will not be until after the Feast of Tabernacles, we will narrow our focus even further and talk about more specific Sabbath behavior and how we might endeavor to help our children understand and enjoy the Sabbath within our families. So until next time, let's enjoy God's Sabbath day.